Jesus began to reproach the towns where most of his mighty deeds had been done, since they had not repented. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty deeds done in your midst had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would long ago have repented in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon on the day of judgment than for you. As for you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You will go down to the nether world. For if the mighty deeds done in your midst had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I tell you, it will be more tolerable for Sodom on the day of judgment than for you. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Throughout this week, it's good for us to continue to ponder what the Lord announced to us on Sunday, that He comes constantly to sow good seed, but He wants us to examine the soil of receptivity and responsiveness with which we react to that seed. And in today's Gospel, we see, in today's readings, and in today's feast, we see examples of the rocky soil, of the thorny soil, and of the good soil. Let's begin with the thorny soil. Ahaz, the king of Judah, is being sieged by two other kingdoms, the kingdom of Aram and the kingdom of Israel in the north. They wanted to get him into an alliance against the king of Assyria, but he didn't really want to do it. So instead he went to the king of Assyria to ask to form an alliance with him. And the two other kingdoms came and they attacked and they were sieging. Eventually the king of Assyria came and freed the kingdom of Judah. But that was only a seeming victory, because now the kingdom of Judah would have to be in alliance with the king of Assyria. King Ahaz here would have to go way up to the north. He'd have to become a vassal of the king of Assyria, and he'd have to worship the king of Assyria's god. And because of what had happened here, eventually Judah itself would be destroyed. God didn't want any of that to happen. So he sent Isaiah to Ahaz saying, "Don't do it. Take care that you remain tranquil and do not fear." Because we know that the heart of the king and the heart of the people were trembling. "Take care and remain tranquil and do not fear. Let not your courage fail." Told him not to enter into the alliance with Assyria, not even to fear these other two kingdoms. But it didn't take. He had those worldly cares and anxieties Jesus spoke about. What would happen to him? What would happen to his wealth? What would happen to Judah? And he didn't trust in the Lord. Even though the Lord had said, "This shall not stand, it shall not be." He didn't believe. And that's why eventually his kingdom would crumble. God had said to him at the end of this passage through Isaiah, "Unless your faith is firm, you shall not be firm." That the real foundation, the real strength is supposed to come not in our armies, not in our political alliances, not in our earthly prudence, but from our faith. And Ahaz's faith was weak. And because of that, the faith of the people of Judah was weak. And they all crumbled because their foundation was built of sand. Unfortunately, the faith of those in Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum wasn't much stronger. Jesus had worked most of his miracles there. He had called several of his apostles from Bethsaida and Capernaum. It was in Bethsaida that he worked his first miracle of the multiplication of loaves, and then very close to Capernaum he worked his second. It was there in the house of Peter where they were bringing all the sick throughout the entire countryside, and Jesus was healing them all one by one. It was in Capernaum that Jesus healed that paralytic who was lowered through the roof. It was in the synagogue of Capernaum that Jesus made the man with the withered hand stretch it out again. It was there that he cast out many demons. And yet despite all of those miracles, which were signs of a far greater miracle that the Lord wanted to do in each of their souls, it was same old, baby. No big change. So Jesus wanted to shake them up. We remember what Jesus' words were all about. Repent and believe, for the kingdom of God is at hand. If we're going to enter into that kingdom, we need to change our old ways and make that faith in God our firm foundation. Really believe it, not just an intellectual assent, but an entire way of life. And they hadn't done it. So Jesus at the top of his lungs reproached them because all of his action had hit on rocky soil. That rocky soil, superficial, immediately it sprouts up with joy, but it withers whenever it's asked to do something hard. Whenever any type of difficulty or persecution comes, it withers because the roots don't get below that limestone underneath the surface. So he says, woe to you, Chorazin, woe to you, Bethsaida. And this word woe doesn't express anger as much as it does crushed disappointment. If the mighty deeds done in your midst had been done in Tyre and Sidon, those two Phoenician metropoles that were known for its debauchery, if I had done what I did in your cities there, they would be in sackcloth and ashes, just like the ancient pagan city of Nineveh. These pagans would have converted. You haven't, Jesus is saying. Then he turns to Capernaum, which was called his own town. After he left Nazareth, he made Capernaum his home base and everybody called it his place. But yet they didn't respond either. Will you go up to heaven because of all the good I've done in your confines? No, he said, you're going to go down to hell. What a pity. So many miracles all wasted. Jesus talked about judgment, and there's always the judgment, that he wants repentance if we're going to pass that test. Otherwise, it would be worse than for Gomorrah, worse than for Sodom. So what about us here in Fall River? The miracles that Jesus worked in Fall River are far greater than he did in these three towns along the Sea of Galilee. Sure, there he worked many miracles of physical healing and exorcisms. But right over here in this confessional and confessionals throughout the city, God does something even greater. Restoring immortality to souls that had lost it through sin, through mortal sin. Whereas he had worked the great miracles of the multiplication of loaves and fish there, here in the churches of our city, he works the great miracle to which they all point. Every single day, he gives us himself. Whereas he had taught in their synagogues every once in a while, he teaches in his churches every single day. And what's been our response? Historically, the response of Fall River was fabulous. When you look at it, we built over 30 great churches to God. This place was an unbelievable seminary for future vocation. So many priests came from the city, so many women religious, so many male religious came from the city. But where are we now? So we used to be in the mid-30s of churches, now we're down to 12 and decreasing. So we used to be producing lots of vocations. When was the last one from the city of Fall River? Whereas the city used to be moral. We used to elect moral leaders. We used to police our streets. Our neighborhoods were moral. Our schools really passed on virtue. Can't say that anymore. Lord Jesus continues to work all his great miracles, but we're not repenting and we're not believing enough. And we can point the fingers at everybody else. They share some of the blame. But one of the real reasons why the city is unconverted is because those of us who do have greater faith by God's gift don't set a credible enough example so that they really want to follow us down this path of happiness. And I remember those haunting words of the incredibly destructive German philosopher Friedrich Nietzsche, whose thoughts basically gave rise to Adolf Hitler. He said there was no God. He coined the phrase, God is dead. And he said, all that we've really got is the will to power. Either you're going to dominate me or I'm going to dominate you. And I prefer the latter. Friedrich Nietzsche said, I may have been able to believe in a redeemer if I had ever met someone redeemed. You've never met somebody who really enfleshed Jesus' teachings and the joy to which those teachings lead. So today Jesus wants to call us to a profound conversion, because what he's done here in Fall River is far greater than what he's done in Chorazin, Capernaum, and Bethsaida. He wants to give us the grace to convert. He's going to plant that seed in us today, but he wants it to meet with really good soil that produces 30, 60, and 100 fold. Today we celebrate throughout the church the feast of someone who inspires us to respond to the Lord's grace in just this way. Giovanni Fidanza was his baptismal name. Became the great Saint Bonaventure when he became a Franciscan and took a new name. Even though he lived what most of the commentators at the time thought was a pretty angelic life as a kid and a young man, he had an incredible repentance for his own sins, fasting like crazy, doing all types of prayer throughout the night. But eventually the Lord healed him of his scruples. He wanted to join Saint Francis in that living out of the gospel in a literal way. It brought him to great learning and great happiness. And over the course of time, he tried to help the people of his age convert. At the beginning of the Mass, we prayed that we might profit from his teaching and imitate his great example. So I'd like to share his teaching about the conversion that's needed. It wasn't just a superficial conversion. A lot of the times when we think about conversion, we think about it leaving a wicked life behind and starting to live a good life. But conversion is meant to be a continual process in which we put on more and more Christ's thoughts instead of the world's thoughts. Seek to want what Christ wants rather than what our peers want. Seek to love as Christ loves rather than according to the minimalistic standards of the world. Saint Bonaventure continually tried to help all of us enter more and more into God. His greatest spiritual work of all, called the Itinerarium Mentium Deum, the journey of the soul into the life of God. And in it, he talked about that continual conversion, what we're supposed to switch from. He says, if you want to understand how the great miracles of the soul take place in the spiritual life, he said, seek the answer in God's grace, not in doctrine, that we depend on God rather than our own learning. In the longing of the will rather than in the understanding, that we allow the love to dominate us. In prayer, not in study. Study's important, but we need to be more and more receptive to what God does. Seeking the bridegroom rather than the teacher. That Mass is fundamentally not so much a learning experience as the consummation of a nuptial union with God. We seek God, not man. Darkness, not daylight, that we're comfortable with the Lord in darkness, not knowing everything we'd like to know, because we know we're with Him. And look not to the light, but rather to the raging fire that carries the soul to God with intense, forever, and glowing love. Then he goes on to say, the fire is God, the furnace is Jerusalem, fired by Christ in the ardor of His loving passion. Only he understood this who said, my soul chose hanging, my bones death. And he goes on to say, if we're really going to convert, we need to die to ourselves so that Christ can live. Anyone who cherishes this kind of spiritual death, he says, can see God. For it is certainly true. No man can look upon me and live, God says. Let us die then and enter into the darkness, silencing our anxiety, our passions, and all the fantasies of our imagination. Let us pass over with the crucified Christ from this world to the Father. So that when the Father has shown Himself to us, we can say with St. Philip, it is enough. We may hear with St. Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, our new bishop's motto. And we can rejoice with David saying, my flesh and my heart fail me, but God is the strength of my heart and my heritage forever. If your faith is firm, you will be firm. St. Bonaventure is leading us on that conversion, that exodus from old ways to new ways. And the way he experienced that Passover every day was here at Mass. St. Bonaventure has written one of the greatest prayers that the Church has said ever since his own day in thanksgiving to the Lord for Mass. And it points to the type of conversion that's supposed to happen in us every time we come up to receive Him. We'll finish with this great prayer in anticipation for the miracle of miracles that is about to occur. Pierce, O most sweet Lord Jesus, my inmost soul, with the most joyous and healthy wound of your love, and with true calm and most holy apostolic charity, make my soul ever languish and melt with full love and longing for you, so that it may yearn for you and for your courts, may long to be dissolved and to be with you. Grant that my soul may hunger after you, the bread of angels, the refreshment of holy soul, our daily and supersubstantial bread, which contains all sweetness and savor and every delightful taste. May my heart ever hunger after and feed upon you, whom the angels desire just to look on. And my inmost soul may be filled with the sweetness of your savor. May it ever thirst for you, the fountain of life, the fountain of wisdom and knowledge, the fountain of eternal life, the torrent of pleasure, the fullness of the house of God. That's where he became a doctor of the Church. He received it in the Eucharist. May it ever seek thee, find you, run to you, come upon you, meditate on you, speak of you, and do all for the praise and glory of your name with humility and discretion, with love and delight, with ease and affection, with perseverance to the end. And may you alone be my hope, my confidence, my riches, my delight, my pleasure, my joy, my rest, my tranquility, my peace, my sweetness, my food, my refreshment, my refuge, my help, my wisdom, my portion, my possession, my treasure. That's the conversion. Because so often we find our hope, our confidence, our riches, our delight, our pleasure, our joy, our rest, our tranquility, our peace, our sweetness, our food, our refreshment, our refuge, our help, our wisdom, our portion, and our possession in things other than God. It's here that Bonaventure wants to lead us into God. That's the conversion. He says, if we do, if we find in the Lord all of this, then our heart and our mind will be ever fixed, firm, and rooted immovably. If your faith here is firm, you will be firm, and you will bear abundant fruit, 30, 60, 100-fold, and more. Let him who has ears to hear, hear.